The worst of us, at least for me, often comes out when we are driving. For some reason, whenever I'm driving and someone cuts me off unexpectedly or they veer into my lane, I find myself always saying the same thing. And it's not good. This is confession time. I shout out, "You idiot." That's the thing every time out of my mouth, "You idiot." It's strange because I'm pretty sure the word idiot does not come into my vocabulary any other time in my life at all. It's kind of a lame word, come to think of it, a bit outdated. But you know, when I was growing up, this is the exact same phrase that my mom would use when we were in the car and somebody would cut her off unexpectedly or veer into her lane. I would hear her shout out, "You idiot." And I heard it so many times that for some reason, when that same scenario began to play out in my life, I find myself even at 32 years old saying the exact same thing I heard my mom say for 18 years growing up in her home and in her car. I could say thanks a lot, Mom, for passing that on to me. You know, parents get blamed for everything nowadays. We find a young man is living in his mom and dad's basement at 35 years of age, playing video games until the wee hours of the morning, sleeping most of the days, and he says he just can't really find himself because he was given too much as a kid. He never had to struggle, never had to fail, never even had to make his own bed, and so he never developed this grit and resilience and this understanding of what he's capable of to make it in the world. And he says, "I'm living in your basement. Thanks a lot, Mom and Dad. You did this to me." Maybe Mom and Dad took too many pictures and hung up too many blue ribbons, so now their adult child is a bit narcissistic. Or Mom and Dad didn't take enough pictures, and they were never even present to see a win in a competition. And so now the adult child deals with insecurity and inadequacy. Maybe Dad spent too much time at work, so now the adult son overworks, still trying to somehow please that father. Mom was perhaps overly critical, and so the adult daughter still stresses every Thanksgiving when the stuffing isn't coming out just right. It wasn't supposed to be this way. We begin to speak our minds so often. We say what we want to say, and then we apologize later. And often let ourselves off the hook by saying, "Oh, that's just the Jones or the Smith or the McCallum in me. It's just part of the people I'm from. It's just kind of what we do." Perhaps we keep to ourselves. We don't really reach out. And we say, "Oh, that's just the way my family has always been. Don't blame it on me. Don't hold it against me. Blame it on them." We've witnessed unfaithfulness and parents and siblings, and thus have decided that we too are not going to give a try on trust. We say, "It's not my problem, it's the people that I came from. Yeah, I know that I've got some issues, but you see, my mom and dad, they had issues too. They didn't talk about hard things, so neither do I. They constantly talk down to one another and talk down to us kids, and so it's just the way I learned to communicate. They always overemphasized accomplishment, be it in sports or grades or in climbing the social network, so I can't help but exhaust myself seeking perfection in all things. Mom and Dad, they didn't pay much attention to me, so I quickly learned to just be quiet and to fade into the background. I don't think that I have all that much to offer. You know, it's just the way that I was raised." Or because of the inattention, I learned to seek out people who would see me and people who would need me. And now I only ever feel alive if I'm in the center of attention and if I'm meeting someone's need. I don't know my value apart from what I do and who's impressed with me. Thanks be to my mom and my dad. Perhaps Dad was too serious, or maybe Mom was too anxious. Maybe they were too busy, too religious, too nice, too mean, too rich, too poor, too stoic, too immature, too social, too reserved. They were too human for me to ever have a chance at being normal in this world. They were too broken for me to ever have a chance at being whole. You see, we don't get to pick who we come from, and that's really a shame, isn't it? Because it turns out that who we come from sure shapes us in ways that we cannot do a thing about, and for the years and years to come. And I get that. My parents, they're humans just like the rest. My mom's car story is the tame side of the story. And my parents are both remarried, and so I've got four really messy parents. And that's enough to really mess anyone up. And I find that even today, I continue to carry some of all of their baggage, some of all of their mess with me, and a lot of their beauty, too. It's a mixed bag. But I get it. And I wonder if perhaps Luke gets it, too. He says, Jesus, son of Joseph, son of Heli, son of Matthat, son of Levi, son of Melchi, and gives 72 more son ofs. Until we get to Jesus, son of Adam, son of God. What a lot of people's mess Jesus stepped into. A lot of them we don't know much about, but I think it's fair to kind of wonder. I wonder if Joseph, if he may have been a little bit of a scatterbrain, or at least a procrastinator at best. I mean, we don't know a lot about him, but what we do know is this story of bringing his wife into Bethlehem for the census. I mean, it's not like he would have just woken up one morning and seen that his wife was 9 months pregnant and his family had to report to Bethlehem to be counted for the census. He had warning about both of these things. You would think that having a pregnant wife, you might plan ahead. You might get there a bit early to make sure she wasn't left without a place to stay in the inn. I mean, all the rest of the folks from David's line, they seemed to catch the memo. They were in Bethlehem in time to catch a motel room. Where was Joseph? Why didn't he plan for such a thing? I wonder if being a carpenter and all, if he was kind of like most artists. And if you're an artist in this room, no offense to you at all, but artists kind of live in their own little world. They do things on their own schedule. They're visionaries, but they're not often really great at the little bitty details. I wonder how much of Joseph Jesus carried with him. He wasn't his father by birth, yes, I know that. But there's the whole nature versus nurture thing, right? And there was plenty of times for Joseph to nurture his son. I wonder if Jesus missing that caravan back home from Jerusalem when he was a young boy, I wonder if it wasn't a little bit because he was his father's son. I wonder if, like Joseph, maybe in that moment, Jesus was just a little bit too caught up in the conversation at hand and lost sight of the bigger details around him, like the fact that his entire family had left and were on their way back home. You see, Jesus stayed back when everyone else was moving on, just like his father stayed back in Nazareth when the crowds had already made their way to Bethlehem. Jesus gets left. Joseph arrives late. How easily he could have said, thanks a lot, Dad, for passing that on to me. So many in Luke's list, we don't really recognize at all. At least not as many as we do when we come to Matthew's list, which we find in the first chapter of Matthew. Matthew shows us how Jesus' ancestors included people such as Jacob, the deceiver, and his sons Judah and Judah's brothers. What a mess they were. They were a people full of deceit and jealousy, all struggling for their father's attention, and a father who made the cardinal mistake of fathers. He played favorites. That's enough to mess up family dynamics for generations, and that's exactly what happened. In the lines of son of and son of, we come across Judah, and his sons are Perez and Zerah. This is in Matthew's line. Their mother is Tamar. Their mother is Tamar, who is also their father's daughter-in-law. Yes, you heard that right. You can find the story in Genesis chapter 38. Now there's some baggage for future generations. We find Rahab, the prostitute, and we find David, the king. and which family doesn't have those folks that we don't really say much about? Those people with the shady past. And which family doesn't have those folks that we can't stop speaking of? You can hear someone saying, "Did you know that my great-great-great-great-grandfather was Abraham Lincoln's shoeshiner?" And people continue to boast about that. The fame and the shame, that's all in Jesus' line too. Sometimes all in one person, like King David. Luke's list has a lot more names than Matthew's that we don't really recognize at all. They seem to be unimpressive figures who trickled into and out of history without even a word. And you know, even that kind of anonymity seems to form a family story. Later on, Jesus would hear someone say, "What good thing could come from Nazareth?" We're just the so-and-sos. Nothing much has ever happened through us, been accomplished by us. Nothing much is expected of us. My family, my clan, we just kind of live and work and stay out of trouble the best we can, and you know, that's pretty much good enough. We're not really the kind of folks who make a difference in this world. We're not the kind of people that change the world. Does any of this sound like the kind of people that you've come from? Luke, going all the way back to Adam, he shows again and again that this Jesus came from a line that we all get to claim as our own. He came from a line of broken, resilient, complicated, victorious at times, defeated at others, messy and righteous, somebodies and nobodies. He came from a line of folks with really bad tempers and addictions and pride and idol worshipers and irresponsible parents and liars and cheaters. They're all there somewhere in that list. And going back to Adam, Luke is telling us Jesus' line was our line. His people, they were our people. His baggage was our baggage. He was the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathet, the son of Adam, who was the son of God. And yet, that's not the only son Jesus was. Reversing just a little bit, back in Luke 3, verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work. You look at those together, verse 23 and then 22, you see that not even a full verse separates a statement from the Father God saying to Jesus, "You are my son," from the litany that begins, "Jesus, the son of Joseph." So which is true? Whose son is he? This one, fully God and fully man, carried all the pieces of those complicated people into the waters with him when he was baptized. And it seems that something happened as he came out of the waters. Was it during the prayer? Could have been. Was it while the water was still dripping from him? We don't know, but somehow in that moment it says that heaven was open and the Holy Spirit came down and a heavenly voice claimed that Messiah as his very own son. And with that affirmation, the ministry, the work of Jesus began. With that word, "You are my son," Jesus began moving on this earth in a way that left people asking left and right, "Who is this man? Where is he from? Isn't he the son of Joseph? He seems more like a son of God." Stepping out of those waters, Jesus went straight into the wilderness, and there he found that no temptation was too great for him. no matter what his father and his grandfather and his ancestors were susceptible to, no matter what he grew up observing as unhealthy coping mechanisms and destructive behavior in his home, the Son of God was strong against the temptations that asked him to be less than who his true father desired for him to be. He had heard his name. He knew his true identity, and that was quiet enough. From those waters, with the Spirit as his guide, Jesus went away from that wilderness, and he began to preach. He preached about the captives being set free, about the good news coming to the poor, about the blind seeing, about the oppressed finding freedom. His words were bold, and they were full of hope and prophecy. They were full of promise and things that were going to be how they were created to be once and for all. Stepping out of that water with the Spirit as his guide and the Father's pleasure as his aim, Jesus began to walk through this earth and cast out demons and heal the sick. He began to draw near to sinners and the forgotten. He began to preach repentance to the religious with this unstoppable love for them all. Stepping out of those waters with the Spirit as his guide and now the Father's pleasure as his aim, Jesus began walking a path toward the cross, giving himself more in love each and every day. He began talking about how a grain of wheat, unless it falls to the ground and dies, remains only a grain of wheat. But he said when it dies, it becomes alive and offers life to others. And he began showing them just what this meant, washing the feet of his betrayer here, weeping with his friends at the tomb over there, eating at the home of a tax collector here, gathering little bitty children into his lap there, touching a leper here, talking to a Samaritan there, giving himself over to Roman soldiers here, crying out, "Not my will, but yours be done," there, knowing whose son he really was, what purpose he came to fulfill. Jesus stepped out of those baptismal waters, and he stepped into life and ministry, unhindered by the baggage of his ancestors, filled with the Spirit and the calling of his Father, God. And good for him, we might say. I mean, being God and all, what else could he do? But what does that matter to me and to us? And that's just the question Luke is hoping we will ask. You see, he takes Jesus' line all the way back to Adam for a reason. Luke goes all the way back to Adam to emphasize that Jesus is from all of our people, from all of our mess. And that's exactly why the Father announcing Jesus as his son must mean something for you and for me too. It must mean that just as we are all called sons and daughters of Adam, which of us didn't come from him? Not a one. In Christ, we too can be called sons and daughters of the living God. Because his birth, his baptism, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, it means there is a brand new way open to us all. And from Luke chapter 3 on, we are invited to join Jesus in the baptismal waters, dying to old labels, into old wounds, into old expectations, washed from past hurts and cleansed from past lies. And we're invited to keep walking with Jesus as we step out of the water, children of Adam, now become children of God. Those who were walking in darkness, now walking with our Lord in the light. Those who were engaged in the work of exalting ourselves, now engage in the work of making great our God. Children of Adam, no more. Because of Luke 3, we hear that there is a way to be called and live as children of God. You see, friends, baptism, it's not just a good washing up. It's an invitation into this entirely new way of life. It's not a bath. It's burial, and it's resurrection. It's not just a title to add to the other titles. I'm the son of John. I'm the daughter of Scott. I'm the brother of Mike. I'm the sister of Mary. You don't just add it to the list. But it's a title that stands above the rest as the very name that gives us true identity, that gives us real direction, the name that now determines everything about who we are and what we are to be about. Beloved Son of God, beloved daughter of the King. This morning we observe and we celebrate with Heather and Alexis in their baptisms. But what a tragedy it would be if 100 plus people left worship this day and only two had participated in it, while everyone else looked on and simply clapped our hands. As Heather and Alexis have just stepped out of the waters, hair still wet, a bag of wet clothes to take home with them, we also are called to remember our baptism. Maybe to get back to that place when service is over, you need to sneak behind that wall and dip your toes into the waters once again. If you need that to go there, then go for it. But we're called to remember when we stepped into those waters and we made this claim that said, I choose to die to myself. I choose to be buried with Christ and to be raised to new life. In eternity, yes, but even right here, right now, today. And as we remember, we're invited to picture once again this day, the heavens cracking open. We're invited to listen carefully to the whisper from your true Father. Can you hear him? As you remember, what you might hear him say is, this is my son. This is my daughter. In giving your life to me, I am so pleased. And I love you more than you can possibly grasp. I love you. And from this day on, above all else, you are mine, my child. I am your father. And as the baptized, we are called to go from this place, walking in this earth, as if we really were children of God. As the baptized, with the Spirit as our guide, may we be a little bit slower to make excuses for how the mess of our parents and grandparents have set us back. And I've heard some of your stories, friends, and I know that they really have set you back. We're not making small of that. Some of them have given you very legitimate barriers to overcome. I know that. And even still, I ask you to hear again today that more than their child, you are a child of God. And if any truth overcomes barriers to freedom, I have to believe that's the one that does. As the baptized, let us keep on participating in the life that was initiated at our baptism, being a little bit slower to blame our refusal to love on an absent father, our quick temper on a red-headed mother, our cynicism on our overly religious grandmother, our addiction on dad's addiction, our pride on their low expectations and how hard we've had to work to overcome them and prove them wrong, our hurtful words on their hurtful words spoken to us. For these are the very things that weigh down the sons and daughters of Adam. But those following in the way of Christ and baptism and discipleship and death and resurrection, they are free, for they are sons and daughters of God and the Father God. Well, now there's one who has never been absent for a second, who has never failed to love us well, and he's our Father. So we must have all we need to be present in our relationships and to love well too. Our Father is slow to anger, overly patient, abounding in kindness and in grace. As his children, we must somehow carry within us just what we need to offer others the same. Our Father, his expectations are wrapped in mercy. His words are wrapped in truth and in love. As his children, we must somehow have full permission to forget the labels others have thrown on us, to let go of the painful words that have held us back for way too long. Our Father is always moving his children forward toward life and toward freedom. As his sons and daughters, living in the truth of who he says we are, heirs of a kingdom, light of the world, salt of the earth, beloved by the King, let us walk in freedom. And engaging in the work of ministry, let us fully live. My grandmother grew up with parents that were really hard. Her mother had a thing whenever she'd be upset with her, she would always call her a fool. She would tell her she was very foolish, or she would say, "You're just a fool, you're just a fool." My grandmother became a strong follower of Christ, kind of forgot about this issue with her mother and how much that word had wounded her as a child. She found herself in her mid-60s, and she was going to bed one night, and she heard this voice. Her name was Johnny, and it just kept saying her name over and over, but not in a peaceful sort of way, in a disturbing sort of way. And she couldn't get it out of her mind. The next night, the same thing, the same thing. She began to wonder what this was all about. It was tormenting her. She was a good Baptist, didn't have much experience with these sorts of things. So she went to the phone book and found a charismatic church in town. And she heard that they had a prayer ministry. So she asked if two people might be willing to come to her home and pray for her, for these voices she was hearing. These two men came to her home, didn't know a thing about her. They asked her what was going on. She said, "I hear this voice at night." She said, "It's disturbing me and it won't go away." And they said, "Well, we're going to stand in different sides of the room, of the bedroom where this is happening." And they said, "We're just going to silently pray that God would give us wisdom on what this is, where it's coming from." For about half an hour, they all three sat in that room and prayed. They had a notepad and a pen. After half an hour, they met back together and they said, "What was it? Did God put anything on your heart?" Both of these men turned their papers to my grandmother, and both of their papers on them said, "Fool." This word that she had heard as a child, day in and day out, that had plagued her until she was in her mid-60s. The second she saw it, she recognized it and said, "That's it. I've been so weighed down my whole life by shame from my mother." They prayed for her that day. There was freedom. There was release. Friends, as the children of God, we do not have to live in those chains anymore. To my baptized brothers and sisters, here this day, you have been made new. May you live in that newness this day. No longer chained by who you were, no longer held down by what they did to you, but free to live and move because of who Christ is and because of what Christ is doing in you. I hope to run into you all around town this week and overhear you as you're having to explain yourself to others, not saying, "Oh, that's just my mother's temper," or "That's just my father's pride sneaking in once again," but to hear you say, "Oh, that's just the love and the peace and the joy of my Father God. Sometimes he just sneaks in when I least expect it." The mess thrown on us by all the sons and daughters of Adam, that mess was buried in those baptismal waters. We stepped out as free children of the living God. And with the Spirit as our guide, a new calling on our lives began that day. If you've been slow to embrace it, I ask that you remember your baptism even now and embrace it anew this day. Jesus was 30 when he stepped out of the waters and stepped fully into the work God had sent him to do. What will the verse that tells your life story say? When did you let go of who you were? When did you cling to who only God knew you could be? When did not only your salvation, but your ministry begin? And how are you living more and more into your identity as a child of God each day? Where are the sins of your ancestors still creeping in and holding you back? And how will you allow God's freedom to have more of its way in you this day? You see, baptism is just the beginning of a brand new people on a brand new journey with their Father, God. Where will this journey take you? Where will this journey take us today? Dip your toes in the waters and remember who you really are. I don't care what your birth certificate says. He is your Father. May our lives, may our ministry show that this indeed is so. Let us pray. Father, that we get to call you Father, thank you. That in your salvation and your love, we're given a whole new way of living in this world. A way free from shame and anger. A way free from all the sins of those who have gone before us. A way of life. A way of kindness. A way of hope and joy. And a way that spreads that to others. Lord, I pray that this day you would break some chains. That each of us may hear anew your words of love to us, your promise of being Father over us. And in that promise, may we find such peace, such hope. And in that promise, may we find the strength that we need to go forth in ministry, in your work, unhindered, not believing anything is too small for us to do for you. When you're the one who calls and you're the one who leads. We trust you. We find our identity and our calling in you. Continue to have your way among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We now enter into a time where we respond together. As we all stand and sing, I invite everyone, wherever you are, to remember your baptism. What happened that day? What was God stirring in your heart? And what is he continuing to stir in your heart this day? If you've never followed Christ and you want to follow him, you want to know more about following him, come forward. We'll pray together. We'll talk together. If you want to join this church family and be on this journey together, come forward. If you just need someone to pray with, come forward. No matter what you do, no matter where you are, respond to the God who is your Father, the God who has saved you. As we sing together, let us stand. Father God, we give you thanks for our teachers, for those who pour themselves into discipleship week in and week out. Father, we give you thanks for the waters of baptism, and for Heather and Alexis, and for the life that they are beginning with you this day. We give you thanks for Sue And Father, for her officially becoming a part of this church family, we celebrate the life that you have shared with us in so many ways this day. As we go from this place, we live as your people, fully alive, willing to extend your love and life to others that come across our path. We give you thanks and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.